one out of a trillion. So, Ken, what are the odds of me being able to level this? This is frustrating. I wouldn't want you to think that I'm fastidious or something like that, or... And it's not the platform. It's not this. I know that. Because I know who built it. No thanks, Kevin. There we go. No, it's good now. Leave it alone. It's fixed. Don't break it. Maybe I'll have to close in prayer now after all that. So I've been told there is a baptism and lunch at Castlewood Park on April 26th following our 11:15 service. Or is that the 11:25 service? I don't know, whatever it is. But so on April 26th, I have no details. I just have this note. If you want the note, you can come and get the note. So. He is risen. There we go. Got to have the right answer here, folks. This is Resurrection Sunday. Yes, I heard that, Brother Frankel. This just isn't starting very well. So I guess what you need to all learn to do is get on Facebook, this social stuff where we can learn about all kinds of things from people that you did not know. And get some really interesting pictures. They have the things that are their favorite movies, and all these different kinds of things. It's just really, really interesting. Then you find out people are having milestones in their life that we don't always hear about. And so that's good, too. So people graduating or finishing up their school, all they got is boards left, right? You know, I think Katie, all she has is boards left, right? That's a good thing. So, but it's also a great way to see pictures of grandchildren and things like that. It's just, you know, and... That along with Skype just keep me happy, you know, because those of you who don't know about Skype, it's this nice program. You can actually have video phone calls for free over the internet. So this is the only way I've been able to see my granddaughter down in Ecuador. So, she just looks like she needs to be hugged. So all it is cyber hugs at this point, but it is what a joy. And then you get... all parts of these things, some former students from Faith Christian School getting on there. And some of them just really great. Then they get this group about the survivors of Faith Christian School. And that was interesting. Especially since one of the ones that was most negative was my own son. You know, oh, this is good. And so anyway, so it's just, but it's a great thing. And so I'm glad for all the people from Fenton Crossing that are on Facebook and doing all those things. And yes, it's an incredible waste of time. Resurrection Sunday. I can imagine most of you have heard how many different Resurrection Sunday sermons. Probably one a year, every year, that you've at least been a believer in Jesus Christ, and probably more. So what can be said that hasn't been said? Nothing, so let's just close in prayer. So I don't know if this is going to be new. Maybe this will just be an affirmation of things that you already know. But that's a good thing, too. You know, we live in a multicultural society, don't we? Boy, that was interesting. Our society in making their laws emphasize pluralism. We are told that we need to be inclusive. Where I work, we're encouraged to celebrate diversity. We are to be an accepting people. Ecumenism is the fashion. You've all heard this. We're experiencing it. Even in the heartland, the state of Iowa, the Iowa Supreme Court did not stand in favor of biblical marriage. They're inclusivistic. It's a difficult society for those of us who believe in absolutes, who believes there is right and there is wrong, and that there is one way to the Father, and that is through Jesus Christ. And today is a day that emphasizes and declares that there is exclusivity, that there is singularity, there are absolutes. When people make choices, there are consequences. There is to be separation from light and dark, from good and evil. And there is uniqueness in the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We celebrate today the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and in Him, our resurrection as well. This story of resurrection, as you know, is absolutely unique to Christianity. There are tombs still filled with the bodies of Muhammad and Buddha and Confucius and Mary Baker Hedden Glover Eddy and Ellen White and all the rest of these founders of religions and or cults. But the tomb of Jesus is empty. The tomb of Jesus had a stone rolled over it, and the stone is there no more. Is that a good thing to be exclusive? Is it a good thing to be separatistic in our society? Well, it puts us absolutely in conflict with just about everything that we read in the paper. Of course, the papers are all dying, but you can read, listen on the radio or watch on TV. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as we know, is absolutely essential to our faith and to our hope. When Christ finished the work of redemption on the cross, and somebody did have on Facebook, "It is finished." Okay? When Christ finished the work of redemption on the cross, the Father showed His acceptance of that sacrifice by what? Raising Christ from the dead. But it wasn't just the Father that raised Jesus from the dead either, was it? Jesus also raised Himself. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. We are not in 1 Peter today, but we will have some verses from 1 Peter. But Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. And just for the context, we'll start reading at verse 18. Ephesians 1, 18, we'll read down through verse 21. "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age or the one to come." Do you see what's associated with this resurrection? The power of God. See those things here? According to the working of the strength of His might, He raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. And again, this isn't the part of the introduction to the Gospel of Romans, but Paul says this concerning his Son, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Again, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is associated with the power of God. The power of God was necessary for our redemption, and the power of God was necessary for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, this word that's translated about 49 times in the New Testament for resurrection is the word anastasis, okay? Now, just so that you can get a little bit of a mental reference with this, there is a name that comes from it that you probably have heard. What is it? Anastasia, okay? For those of you who are history buffs, and I was talking with, you know, Joe and Mary Vogel, and she's, you know, last summer at that birthday party you had, it was my 39th, I think it was, whatever it was. She said that when you go to the bookstore, you know, you always see the women are over and all the stuff and how to have a better marriage and all these different things. You have to see all the guys back in World War II in history, okay? Well, so for history, Anastasia. Anybody know somebody was named Anastasia? She was the 17-year-old daughter of Tsar Nicholas II of the Romanov family. And, of course, that family was the family that was the last of the Romanovs, because with the Bolshevik Revolution, that family was executed on July 17th, 1918. And Anastasia, that's her name. And it comes from the two ideas in the word. The stasia part in the Greek means to stand, and the ana is for stand again. To stand again is the etymology of this word. Now, what we want to look at is mostly the noun, but it also has an associated verb with it, and actually a related verb. But the verb for it is used a number of times, and we could take a look at a number of these. But for instance, if you just jump with me, and we can do several just in the Gospel of Mark, that it is not the word that gives us the doctrine of the of resurrection, it's how the word is used in context. Because the word means, like Mark chapter 1, verse 35, in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Again, this is the verb. Did you see the verb there? It was the verb got up, okay? He was laying in bed and he got up, okay? Chapter 2, verse 14. And as he passed by, Jesus saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. So it was rising to follow. Back to chapter 14, verse 60. Chapter 14, verse 60. The high priest stood up and came forward and questioned Jesus, saying, "Do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?" Where's the word? Stood up. So here is this word being used, not in terms of resurrection like we do it, but it's physical acts of getting out of bed, getting up off a chair, going over to making inquisition of somebody. Now go back to Mark chapter 5, verse 42. Of course, this is right in the middle of this, the miracles of the Lord Jesus. And he, let's just for context, verse 35. While he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official, saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, Do not be afraid any longer, only believe. And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion and the people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep." They began laughing at him. That's not very appropriate behavior, is it? But putting them all out, he took the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha cum," which translated means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." And immediately the girl got up. She rose, okay? And began to walk, for she was 12 years old, and immediately they were completely astounded. Same thing happened with Peter, with Tabitha, in Acts chapter 9. But the most famous one of these is in John chapter 11 with Lazarus. In John chapter 11, you know, all through that passage, there is resurrection being talked about, but Lazarus was also raised, wasn't he? Of course, there's a radical difference between the resurrection of this little synagogue official's daughter and Tabitha and Lazarus. Now, we're able to make a little distinction of that in the English language. We use phrases like resurrection versus resuscitation, where, you know, even in good hospitals, when people have their hearts stopped for a while, and, you know, somebody might be able to say, okay, this person has died, and pronounce a death, but then there is some activity that happens through paddles or whatever, and the person is brought back to life. But that's resuscitation. And it's being brought back to this life only to do what? To die again. Now, when we talk about resurrection in reference to Jesus Christ, it is brought back to life, but it is a changed life, never to die again. So there is this difference here, and even in the Old Testament it happened. The writer to the Hebrews talks about it, talks about how these women received their husbands back, and again, talking about this. The sick are raised in Mark chapter 9, verse 27. Even the prodigal son, you remember him? "I will arise and go to my father." And even when the women told the disciples that the tomb was empty, what happened? Peter rose up and ran to the tomb. But often the verb form is used having to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's also another related word that's used often of the resurrection of Christ as well, but what I would like to focus on is just this word, anastasis, the thing that we get the name Anastasia from. Did the New Testament believers have a context from the Old Testament that believed in resurrection? Did the Old Testament teach resurrection? Good. Name one. Okay. Job. That's good. That gets us to the book. No. We're going to finish off Job. Job, chapter, verse. Okay. Oh, I heard it from two voices here. Okay. Job 19. And we just actually had those read to us, didn't we? Okay. And what does it say? Go ahead. "I know that my Redeemer lives." Okay. So there's one. Okay. Gary, you have another one. Psalm 16. Okay. Verse. Okay. Read it. Okay. And again, this is, you know, you have to put this with some other verses here, but that talks about resurrection. How about this one? In fact, this is used in all three synoptic gospels because Jesus used it. It's always good to use something that Jesus used, right? How about Exodus chapter 3? In Exodus chapter 3, there's this 80-year-old guy. I like emphasizing that. We've been going through Moses over at Bethesda Gardens. And he would actually be one of the younger ones, at this Bible study on Wednesday night. But anyway, so this 80-year-old guy has this special situation. What was it? He's out in the wilderness, and all of a sudden he sees something he has never seen before, which we've never seen. What was it? Burning bush. And, of course, we know a little bit about the story here. And the voice says, "Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet." Verse 5, "For the place on which you are standing is holy ground." He said also, "I used to be the God of your father, the God of Abraham." Is that what he said? "I am." It's really important to read carefully, right? "I am" is what tense? Present tense, okay? Now, just a minute. Abraham. So this is around 1400 BC with Moses. Abraham lived when? History, guys? A long time ago. I could give you a three-stroke grade on that. Two horizontal, one vertical. Okay? About 2200 BC, okay? Now, this is all post-flood, so they're not living 900 years, 800 years or whatever. So he said, "I am the God of Abraham." What does that imply about Abraham's condition now? He's still alive. He still exists. Not only Abraham, but Isaac and Jacob. Now, we're going to see this in just a second as we go back into the Synoptic Gospels. But let's just take a look at one more. And while you're turning to Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, just remember when King David, remember when he had a son out of wedlock with another man's wife? And, of course, had been responsible for killing that man and confronted with his sin. And then, of course, the child now is born, but it's desperately sick. And David, remember, he wouldn't eat and prayed and all the rest. And then he saw everybody talking. And remember, he knew why they were talking, because the child had died, right? And he got up and started eating. He said, "Wow, this is weird. I mean, he, was all upset while the child was sick, and now the child's dead, he's happy? We need to lock him up in Malcolm Bliss. He needs some antipsychotics or something like that. He's in trouble." And what did David say? And so David had a strong belief in what? Resurrection. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Now, we'll start at verse 1 just for the reading. "Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people," who's that talking about? Michael, the archangel, right? "He will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. These to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt." So here the prophet Daniel also is very much of a believer in the concept of resurrection. But let's go back to the noun. Let's go back to this anastasis. Luke chapter 20. Now there was a group, religious leaders, who didn't believe in the resurrection, and their names were Sadducees, and you can make all kinds of joke out of that name. But Luke chapter 20, let's start at verse 27. "Now there came to him some of the Sadducees who say that there is no resurrection, and they questioned him, saying, 'Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife, and he is childless, his brother should marry the wife and raise up the children to his brother.'" Now this is called levirate marriage, okay? "Now there were seven brothers." This sounds like one half of a movie, right? Okay. There were seven brothers, but there weren't seven brides. Okay? There was one bride. The first took a wife and died childless. And the second and the third married her. In the same way, all seven died, leaving no children. I would think about the third or fourth guy would kind of say, whoa! But this is just an argument. I don't think this is a literal thing. They're trying to take a principle and do this thing in philosophy they call reductio ad absurdum. Right? That wasn't Greek. That was Latin. Okay? What does it mean? Yeah, you reduce it down to absurdity. You take the argument, stretch it out so that it becomes absurd. So therefore, it can't be true because look, if you follow that line of path, it'll end up being ridiculous. It'll be absurd. So that's what the Sadducees are doing. And so Jesus said, wow, that's really powerful. I guess I'm just going to have to give up on this idea and go back and... But obviously, these guys had never gotten a good answer from anybody before, from the Pharisees or any other group, right? So, verse 32, finally the woman died also. Can't imagine why. In the resurrection, therefore, which one's wife will she be? Gotcha. For all seven had married her. Jesus said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. Now, in the other Gospels, in Matthew and Mark, he says, you know, you err. You don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. But here, Luke is saying this. The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot even die anymore because they are like angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the burning bush where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. Some of the scribes answered and said, Teacher, you have spoken well. Woo! You got those guys, right? You always like, you know, when somebody else gets your enemy, right? For they did not have courage to question him any longer about anything. So here's this classic argument of the Sadducees, and they spring it on Jesus, and oh boy, he answered it. Now we'll talk a little bit about this a little bit later on, because so often our idea of heaven is just like taking this life and making it better, okay? And that's not what heaven's like. Heaven's different. And so trying to take all the ideas and concepts of this life and extending it, and you know that's what heaven is like, is a misunderstanding of the scriptures and of the power of God. But we did learn something here about resurrection, didn't we? What did we learn? That there's neither marriage nor giving in marriage. Verse 36, what? They cannot die anymore. They are like the angels, the sons of God. And did you see that other phrase? Sons of the resurrection. You know what? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a son or a daughter of the resurrection. What a wonderful phrase to describe ourselves with. Oh. Hebrews chapter 11, that clock. Could somebody go back there and turn the clock back about a half hour? Hebrews chapter 11. And right in this middle of this hall of faith, 11:35, women received back their dead by resurrection. And in our terminology, we probably would call that resuscitation, because Jesus is the first fruits. He's the first one that was resurrected. And others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain, you see what's there? A better resurrection. So even here in the Old Testament, there was this idea of a better resurrection. Something that is better than just being brought back to life on an operating table, but this is a resurrection that is brought to a changed life. Oh, John 5:29. We're going to have to run kind of quickly here if you don't mind. John chapter 5, verse 29. And just to start for context, verse 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. So here he's now talking about two different resurrections, isn't he? He's talking about a resurrection to life associated with a life of good deeds, and a resurrection to judgment, which is associated with a life of evil deeds. Acts chapter 24, verse 15. And here the Apostle Paul, in preaching the gospel, and he says, let's start verse 14. But this I admit to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. Okay? So there is a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. There's a resurrection of those who have done good to life and those who have done evil to judgment. But Romans chapter 6, verse 5. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So this resurrection to life, this resurrection of the righteous, is associated with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is a resurrection that we've already seen in 1 Peter, as we've been studying in 1 Peter, that is produced in hope. And of course, the verse in Philippians 3:10 talks about the power of his resurrection. Now, I've got about five long passages to study right now, but we don't have time to do it. So let's just look at one, a key one, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just learn a little bit about the resurrection state. And we could read from verse 35 all the way down to verse 58. But just notice this. Verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. Now this is a body, right? That is, it's not just spiritual. It's talking about a physical presence that exists, something that's recognizable, something that is previously perishable. Does anybody say amen to that? You feel perishable? I know at 21 you don't feel so perishable, but I guarantee you things will change. Guaranteed, okay? And you sit there and you used to be able to pick things up off the floor with your toes. Now you can't even get your toes to, you know, squeezed together anymore. You know, I mean, you don't want to hear all, but way too much information I could give you, and I'm not going to do that. Perishable, but it's going to be imperishable. That's the resurrection. Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Now, he's not trying to say that it's a spiritual, you know, some sort of, you know, cloud that's floating across the universe here. That's what the spiritual body. It's a body, but it's a body that is under the control of the Spirit, right? It is a spiritual body. Verse 47. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. Verse 53. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. Okay? All of this happens because verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. So what will we be changed to? All 21? Or is it 30? 49? I have no idea. Will the wrinkles go away? I don't know. I think so, but I'm not sure. Will we be overweight in heaven? I don't think so. But he doesn't tell us all these things, does he? And one of my favorite old-time preachers was Peter Marshall, a Scotsman. And he came over to this country and he became chaplain of the Senate. And they liked to have him write out his prayers, but he says, no, that's not the way I pray, you know. And so there was a little controversy going on whether he needed to write out his prayers before he prayed before the Senate or not. But anyway, he gave a wonderful message, and he talked about the fact that Jesus spent more time talking about hell than he did about heaven. And, well, why is that? Well, he said it's relatively simple. He said, you know, we are like men and women who have been born blind and deaf. And try to describe a sunset to a person who was born blind. Or try to describe, now this is going to kind of tell you where my musical bent lies, but try to describe Beethoven's Fifth Symphony to somebody who was born deaf. Well, there's nothing inside of a person born blind that has can make reference to colors and shapes and things like that. A person who's born deaf has no reference to sounds and all those different kinds of things. There's no point of reference. And part of our problem, brothers and sisters, about heaven, and it's not really a problem, is, you know, we are bound by this earth. We see all these things here, and heaven is going to be far beyond that. It's going to be a brand new experience. And we will be changed to live in that brand new experience. There's no decay. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll just read the verses. Too much we could say. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Well, we can't even read them. We're already 12:17, and I apologize for that. This body we have through resurrection associated with Jesus Christ will never die, will never decay. There will be no tears, no mourning, no crying, no pain. When will this happen? Resurrection first, there will be a trumpet, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and they will be clothed with bodies. I always kind of get worried about this. You know, I got really nervous about John Wycliffe. John Wycliffe, a great man of God, very responsible for the Word of God that we have now in English, okay? And John Wycliffe, you know, did his translation, all of his work, but later on there was a little bit of change in the who was the religious power in the country, and so they dug him up, and they took his remains and threw it on the Thames River, okay? And so, who knows, maybe John Wycliffe is floating down the Mississippi River, I don't know. But how's God going to resurrect John Wycliffe? Don't worry about it. He's got it covered. Isn't that good? You know, so here, this resurrection that the dead in Christ will be raised first, and those who are alive will be changed. Now, because of our humanness, we try to think of resurrection almost in our human terms. But last verse, Acts chapter 1, verse 22. Of course, Judas now has died. They need to replace him, and they came up with their conditions for a new apostle, Acts 1:22. Beginning with the baptism of John, here's the conditions for being an apostle, until the day he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. I saw a movie recently I just absolutely loved. It's called Taking Chance. It's about a PFC killed over in Iraq, and he's brought back to the States, and his body is prepared, and they take the body and send it back to his home, and I think it was in Idaho. And he's accompanied by a witness. In this situation, it was Lieutenant Colonel. His job was to accompany this young man's body from that place in Dover all the way back to his home in Idaho. And just a wonderful story how all along here, but you know, this guy says to him up there, he says, "You're his witness." And he, now this is not the good theology here, but he said, "If you don't witness to about him, he doesn't exist. It's your job to witness." Now, we're not witnessing a death, brothers and sisters. We're witnessing a resurrection. Now, we're not going to be apostles in the sense of the 12, but we are those who in Christ have been raised from the dead. We look forward to a resurrection body. And what are we? We're witnesses of his resurrection. I pray that each of us will be a witness to his resurrection. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this blessed hope that we have in Christ. A hope built not just on his death and his burial, but on his resurrection, a changed life, a new body, a new creation. And Father, we look forward to that day. But Father, until that day, I pray that each of us will be witnesses to his resurrection. And we pray this in his name. Amen.